Court, are you ready?
All right, we're back into our little mini series. Look in the mirror and don't forget part two. Go to James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James gives us some great advice here. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Can I stop right there for a moment? How easy does that really sound? It sounds easy. When you read it in God's word, if he says, do it, you. That was weak. Let's try that again. If God's word says, do it, you. If God's word says, don't do it, you. Sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Anyone who listens or reads the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man or woman who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, will be blessed in what they do. I put up a question last week on social media, on Facebook, and I asked the question, why do you look in the mirror? And of course, I had one person, he's a missionary that I kind of know. He thinks he's cute and clever, and in all honesty, Treva, he's neither. His response was, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror. I get better looking each day. I got news for you, Bob. If you happen to catch this, you're not getting better looking. Your eyes are just failing because you're getting old. And then I had the kind of answers you would normally expect. Well, I look in the mirror to make sure that my clothes look decent. You know, want to make sure that they're clean, that they're buttoned. I look to check my makeup. I look to check my hair. You know, those kinds of things. Those things you would expect people to say. But here was the best answer I received. One person says, I look in the mirror to see what I cannot see, that which is impossible for me to see without a mirror. We look in the mirror to see what we cannot see because there are some things that it is impossible to see them without a mirror. And that led me to something, and will all of you promise me something? Will you promise not to overthink what I'm about to say? Because what I'm about to say gets kind of into one of those deep philosophical areas. Sorry, you said your brain was already fried. This is something I read a few years ago, and in all honesty, Friday morning, in between all this other stuff I shared with you, the prayer drive, the radio station, all of this, God brought this back to my remembrance. I had read this. Go to the next slide. Have you ever seen your own face? How many say, well, yes, I've seen my own face. Let me see your hands. No, you haven't. You have never seen your own face. You have seen a reversed two-dimensional reflection of it in a mirror, and you have seen a non-reversed two-dimensional representation of it in pictures. But it is impossible for you to see your own face. If your eyes could be extended out of their sockets and come around like this, you could. But then you'd be missing the eyes. I read this several years ago, and this man was sharing this, and I'm going to tie it into something spiritual, I promise you. He said, if you could have a duplicate of you created that was more accurate than even an identical twin. How many of you know identical twins are not truly identical? There are little differences. Okay? Who wants to be my guinea pig this morning? All right, come here, Andres. No, come here. This is easy. You just got to stand here, basically. This man said that if we could duplicate you three-dimensionally so that it was an exact duplicate of you, and we took that duplicate and put him in a crowd of people, and they started walking down the sidewalk, and you were walking this way, the reality is you would probably pass by your duplicate and not recognize yourself. Because you've never seen this the way everyone else has. You've only seen a two-dimensional reverse reflection or a two-dimensional non-reversed reflection. You've never seen your face three-dimensional. You can be seen. Yes, now I got a picture for context. That's true. Now, are you grasping that concept? I don't want you to think about it too hard, but the reality of it is you will never be able to see your face the way everyone else sees you. What you see in the mirror is a two-dimensional reversed reflection. What you see in pictures is a two-dimensional representation, but it's not how we, the rest of us, see you. But God has allowed man to invent this thing called a mirror, so at least we can look into it and get some idea if the hair is in place, did we shave close enough, did you put your lipstick on right, et cetera, et cetera. Are my clothes straight? Now, I promised I'd tie this into something spiritual, didn't I? It is impossible for us as human beings to truly see our spiritual makeup. Only God sees us, the spiritual side of us, as it truly is. However, may I borrow that? Don't lose your spot. However, he did provide us a spiritual mirror to look into so that we can take care of spiritual matters in our life, and it's called the Bible. Now, does that make sense to everybody? Anybody here totally lost? Anybody's brain totally fried? All right. That's one reason why James says when you look into the Word, you're not seeing your spiritual condition as God sees it, but it is enough of a reflection so that you can deal with issues. You can deal with things in your spiritual walk that need attention. As I said 2 weeks ago when we began this, I started to come to church on a Sunday morning with my hair, well, with what would be commonly referred to as bedhead. But I knew that that would scare some of you so bad, and it would so scar you for life that I just couldn't do that to you. Your hair probably doesn't get as messy as mine. You've got more of it, for one thing. Is it real friendly in the morning? Your hair is friendly? It stands up and waves at everybody? Yeah? Have you ever seen somebody like at the mall or the store that you almost are certain that they're like the person James talks about? They looked in the mirror, saw the mess, turned around, and immediately forgot it? Can I tell you, spiritually, we need to be careful, friends. The Word of God is specific about a lot of things that God says do and a lot of things that God says don't do. And if we're not careful, it's easy to get those two reversed and not pay attention to what we see when we look into the mirror of God's Word. Yeah. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Very quickly, last week we looked at five of these things. Peter tells us in this verse, in this passage, But mark this, there will be terrible, perilous times in the last days. And he gives us this whole list. And if you'll recall, a few weeks ago when we started looking at this passage, I said, a lot of times we look at these things that Paul mentions to Timothy. Did I say 2 Peter? I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3, written by Paul to Timothy. I don't know where I'm getting Peter in the middle of all this. Sorry. We stayed in Peter a long time, I know. Paul says to Timothy, people will be, and he doesn't qualify what people. Remember, he's talking to Timothy, a young pastor who's overseeing the church in Ephesus. Can I tell you, most of what he's talking to Timothy about is how to deal with church people. I know we've got some that are traveling. They're not who I'm talking about. We've got some that are working. They're not who I'm talking about. But we've got some that should be in church this morning, and the reason they're not is they have not looked into the mirror of God's word to deal with the things that Paul lists here. Two weeks ago, we looked at these. We said people will be lovers of themselves. Go through these first five. Keep going. They will be lovers of money. They will be boastful. They will be proud. They will be abusive. Now we're going to look at the next five things. Again, listen to me closely. What I'm wanting us to do as we go through this, I'm not accusing anybody of having these problems. I'm not accusing anybody of being deeply in them, but we need to go to the mirror of God's word and look closely and say, is it starting to show up anywhere? How many of you ever been caught in that embarrassing moment and finally somebody had the nerve to tell you that you had something stuck between your teeth? And you just been smiling and talking away and you didn't realize it. Why? Because you hadn't bothered to look in the mirror. Can I tell you? It's better to go look in the mirror and find the spinach between your teeth than to have some stranger laugh and point to you and say, you got something there. The same way with the things we're looking about. It's better to look into the mirror of God's word and you and the Holy Spirit deal with it than for somebody to have to come up to you later and be in your face about it. All right, here's the first one that we're going to look at today. He says, people will be disobedient to parents. Lacking respect. You say, well, Pastor, your mom and dad's still alive. Do you still obey them? Not exactly, but I respect them. I bet these two relatively new teachers over here have discovered that when you have a problem student, in all honesty, the problem can be traced back to the parents. Why are so many of our teenagers and our children today so disobedient to the parents? Because they're simply continuing what they've seen out of their parents. And I will tell you, the root problem of all of this is people don't know how to be obedient to their parents because they haven't been taught how to be obedient to the Heavenly Father. We've got so many people that they look into the mirror of God's word and walk away and don't do what it says and they deceive themselves. Can I just be honest with you? If you don't know how to be obedient to the Heavenly Father, it's hard to be obedient to an earthly father. What about us? We need to go to the mirror of God's word and we need to get in there close and say, Lord, turn the light on. Let me look. Is there any disobedience towards you that I need to deal with? Because is there any disobedience towards my earthly parents? Any lack of respect? And I know some of you sitting here, your parents are no longer living. But can I tell you, I really believe that that particular area needs to extend beyond just parents. It also needs to extend to spiritual leadership. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I don't make mistakes. But I am going to tell you that I have had some people who disrespected me in my position as a pastor, and it didn't go well with them, and it was not because I did anything. It was because of the attitude of their heart and the way they treated my position, and God the Father had to deal with them. One of the best ways to teach children how to be obedient to their parents and others is by making sure that we are obedient to the Word of God and we show proper respect to those in authority over us. How many of you have somebody in your life that is in authority over you? If you work a job, you have somebody that's in authority over you. The principal, the superintendent, boss. Huh? Can I tell you, if you want a good marriage, men, listen up. If you want a good marriage, yes, the husband is to be the one who is, quote unquote, at the top of the stack right under Christ, but it's not to be a tyrant. It is to be a protection and to shoulder responsibility. See, I don't care who you are, you have somebody that you have to be accountable to and that you have to be obedient to. Say, Pastor, what about you? Well, I have to be obedient to a certain level with the church board and the church body at a certain level. I talked about that. I had a great conversation with my network pastor on Friday, Mike Dickinson. Him and a few other men are in leadership positions. I'm answerable to them. Don't ever reach the point in life where you think that you are free from being obedient to somebody. Now, hopefully everyone that you're answerable to, hopefully they're doing it God's way so that you can feel comfortable in that. Here's the next thing he says. He says, people will be ungrateful. It's more than just not saying thank you. It's about people that are ungrateful feel entitled. An entitlement mentality. I deserve everything you'll give me. Ladies, I want a truthful answer from you. And I'm not picking on you, because I'm going to get on the men here in a moment. Ladies, how many of you make it a point to say thank you when someone holds the door open for you at a store or wherever? I will tell you, there have been many times I slightly inconvenienced myself by waiting an extra few seconds to hold the door. And when ladies will walk through and not say thank you, I have never done this, but I have been tempted to grab them by the collar and pull them back out and go on in ahead of them. Now, men, how many of you are polite enough to hold the door open for the lady, and when they do walk through and say thank you, you're polite enough to respond with you're welcome or no problem? Ungrateful attitudes can permeate so many areas of our life. I will tell you one thing, and I've shared this before, and I've had to get used to this. I don't think anything about, grabbing a cup of coffee or her water jug and taking it to my wife, and it's taken me a few years to respond properly. I do any little thing. She was always, thank you. Thank you, honey. Thank you. I said, you don't have to thank me for that. She says, yes, I do. Well, I realized that was her way. That was part of her way of showing she loved me. Gratitude is cheap. It doesn't cost us much, but it goes so far. And can I tell you, when we learn to be grateful for what Christ did for us on the cross, in all honesty, we show gratitude even for that when we thank one another for the simplest of things. The simplest little things. You want an example? Can you give me a Kleenex? Thank you. Now see how simple that is? And yet we get so busy and caught up in that, if we're not careful, that love of self begins to creep into us that we don't even think we have time to say thank you for something that small. Ungrateful. How many times during the day would it make somebody's day better for us just to express gratitude for something they did, that maybe it was small, maybe it was almost insignificant, but a simple thank you, a simple you're welcome. Of course, if we're really going to do that right, what needs to come at the beginning of all that? A very simple please. So much of what's going on in our society today, I sometimes wonder how much of the evil and wickedness that is exhibited, like it was in El Paso, in Dayton, in Odessa, Midland area, how much of that could have been avoided if parents and the church would have taught some simple, basic politeness. If we would have told people, you know what, you're not entitled to anything. Pretty much everything that we're given in life is a gift. And we need to recognize it as such by being grateful. Then the next thing that Paul tells Timothy, he says people are going to be unholy. Let me give you what I wrote down here as I thought about that word, irreverent. Placing self as the God of our life. Substituting good works in the eyes of man for obedience to God's word and God's plan of salvation. How many of you know you can't buy your way into heaven? Can't buy your way. Andreas, you can bring us $1 million and we'll gratefully accept it, but it won't get you into heaven. Now, if you bring a $1 million check, please make sure it's not made out of rubber. I don't need it to bounce, okay? Now listen to me, I'm going to use this as an example. You cannot buy your way into heaven, but when you do not follow God's economic plan of the tithe and offering, in all honesty, you're being unholy. Because you're saying, I have a better way to handle my money than what God says. When you look at God's word, when you look into the mirror of God's word, and he shows you an area of life, and he says, do it my way, and I'll bless you, and you go, I don't want to do it that way, I'll do it some other way, you're being unholy. Oh, but Pastor, I'm in church almost every time the doors are open, and I read my Bible a few times a week, and I even say prayers, not just at mealtime. What do you mean I'm being unholy? James says when you look into God's word and you do not do what it says, you're deceiving yourself, therefore you're unholy. Oh. We don't like to hear that, do we?
No.
Ah. How did Jesus say that people would know we're his disciples if we have love for one another? So when you decide that you're going to strike out at a brother or sister in Christ and not love them, you're being unholy. Oh, see, it's a whole new twist on what Paul says to Timothy in this chapter when we bring it into the church instead of putting it all out there. Right? Oh, it's easy to think about the wicked, evil sinners out there being like this. But when we talk about it in the church, oh, all of a sudden, we get quiet. Treva, we don't like to talk about church people being unholy, but is it possible? Yes, it is. That's why we got to look in that mirror of God's word and take care of what we see. Here's the next one. Without love. Here's why that phrase is why you need to have some study Bibles that have good study notes. That phrase is why you need good Sunday school teachers and good preachers in your life, Because how many of you really know what that phrase means? See, y'all are learning. You're going, oh, you're asking, there must be some trick to this. That phrase in the original language doesn't mean just without love. It means without natural family affection. That phrase gives us the root cause of such things going on in our world today as child abuse, spousal abuse, abortion, assisted suicide, and euthanasia. Does everybody know what euthanasia is? Anybody not know what that word means? Euthanasia is where some countries now are saying, if you're crippled, if you're handicapped, or if you're too old to be productive in society, we should have the right to take your life. And it's happening. And I will tell you right now, in our own nation, because abortion has been allowed to be legal for so long, the next step on the slippery slope is they are talking about passing laws that when you reach a certain age, if you're no longer productive, the doctors, they should have a right to simply put you in the hospital and inject you and take your life. As a matter of fact, just a couple of months ago, there was a gentleman, and I don't know the whole story. His body was racked with being crippled. He was sick. He could no longer be a productive member of society, but there was nothing else wrong with him. His mind was still good. He could still communicate, and in spite of his family's wishes and his, somehow the courts allowed them to remove the feeding tube and just let him die. Where does that come from? People will be without natural family affections. Why do you think God said in His Word that He has a perfect plan? A man shall leave his mom and dad, and a woman shall leave her mom and dad, and they're to be joined together as one, as husband and wife, and they're to have children and raise them? Till death do they part. That's God's perfect plan. We've so messed that up. I knew a lady years and years ago. She worked in the school cafeteria. Any of you ever worked school cafeteria? You have? She worked the school cafeteria in a small town about the size of Clayton. It was not Clayton, okay? She said she worked there for many years. She was starting to serve the children and grandchildren of some of the first children she had served in the cafeteria. That's how long she'd been there. But she said, you know what? She says, I became reluctant to ask the children their last name or to assume I knew who their parents were because so many of them would come in. Well, who's your mother? Well, my mother is so-and-so. Oh, so your daddy is such-and-such? No, that's not my daddy. Well, isn't that your little sister or brother? Yeah. We have the same mama, but we don't have the same daddy. Oh, what happened? Unfortunately, we've made things like divorce too easy. And divorce has hit all of our families. I don't think there's anybody sitting here that divorce has not hit our family. I have a relative that was married three times. Divorced three times. Praise God, he was never able to have children. And at first that bothered him. He looks at it now as a fact, in some ways that was a blessing. Why? How did that happen? Well, to be honest with you, he never married the one that God put in his life that he should have married. He married three others and it never worked out. She married two or three others and it never worked out. And now it's too late for them to get together. When we lose or refuse to have that natural family affection that God put in place, it just messes everything up, and we've all suffered from it in one way or the other. Those that have spouses, love that spouse the way God would love them. Bless you. Those that don't yet have spouses, make sure you find that one and you love them the way God wants you to love them. God has a perfect plan. I've had people in this community, even maybe some of you in this church, that thought my wife and I were a little too strict on our sons. Well, you know what? I was as strict as I was because I recognized the responsibility of being a parent, and I wanted to make sure I did my part out of love and affection for them to give them the best start in life, to become young men. I've shared this with some of you have not heard this. Maybe somebody watching needs to hear this. There was a point where my boys both reached a certain age where mama and daddy had to go behind closed doors and we had to have a little conversation. You want to hear what that conversation was, Betty? I don't mind sharing it. If my wife was here, I'd share it. They reached a certain age where I had to tell mama, mama, you got to back off. Because in they would be sitting at the city gate or around the council fire with the men. And when mama talks now, all they hear is this high, squeaky voice. I says, it's God created and wired us where when they reach that certain age, 12, 13 years old, around in there, it's time where daddies need to step up and take charge in the right way. Now, I also, and I think you'll remember, I also took the son aside and I said, you ever disrespect your mama again like you just tried to, you and daddy are really going to have trouble, didn't they? And yet mama knew she did. Was I being harsh with mama? No. Was I being harsh with my sons? No. I was allowing proper family love and affection to step up because you know what we're missing in society today? We're missing real men of God. Ladies, I love you. Ladies, I'm so glad that in this church's history and so many churches, the ladies have kept it going. But I will tell you what we're needing is men of God who will step up and shoulder the responsibility and take the lead. Our society's falling apart because we don't have enough real men of God stepping up. Why do we not have enough real men of God stepping up? Because Satan has allowed us to become these people that were without proper love and affection for the family. I'll get off my soapbox. Sort of. And finally, the last one we're going to look at today, it says people will be unforgiving. Let me ask you a question. How many of you ever held a grudge for very long against somebody? How does it make you feel? Angry, sick. But you know what? Holding a grudge, listen to me, is like drinking a glass of poison hoping it will affect the person you're angry at. You say, Pastor, did you ever do that? Oh, I did. There was a young man. He had moved into my parents' home. I was still living at home. He'd moved in with us. He had had a daughter out of wedlock. Him and the mother were divorced, I guess, whatever. And the mother didn't want the baby. And my parents took him in and took that baby in to help raise her when she was a baby and was little. And all of a sudden one day he takes off. Comes back, leaves the baby with my parents and my mom especially grew real attached to that child. And then all of a sudden he's gone for just a few days, maybe a few weeks. He comes back. And when he comes back, it's with the single purpose that he's now going to take that child and he's going to take that child out of my parents' home and he's going to go off and do his own thing. See, he had decided that the woman he'd had the child with had decided to live an alternate lifestyle. He decided he was going to go live an alternate lifestyle and raise that child. He shows up, takes the kid and leaves. And it just broke my parents' heart, my mom's especially. I was in college. I was angry. I was so angry, in fact, that I started to get in my car and chase him down, and my dad stopped me. I shared with some of my classmates over a cup of coffee a few days later what was going on, and one of my classmates says, I know a couple guys that'll do anything you want for $25, no questions asked. It was tempting. Mm-hmm. God began to deal with me, and I realized I could not hold on to that anger. And I've never seen him since then. Because my whole idea was that if he ever showed back up, the first thing I was going to do was flatten his nose on his face. Because he hurt Mama. But God began to deal with me. And I finally came to a realization, a point that one day I had to pray. And I said, God, forgive me for my thoughts, my attitude, and my unforgiveness. And God, I forgive him. You know what happens when you let go of a grudge? Oh, a weight is lifted. And you realize that you've been struggling through every other area of life with the weight of that unforgiveness on your shoulders. Again, holding a grudge is like drinking the glass of poison. It'd be like if I was over here and Betty had done something to me. And you know what? The funny thing is, a lot of times, the people we're unwilling to forgive don't even know they've hurt us. So I'm carrying the grudge around, thinking that my anger and my grudge is going to hurt Betty when she's not even aware maybe that she's hurt me. It's like I'm drinking the glass of poison and standing here waiting for Betty to drop dead. How ridiculous. But Pastor, you don't understand what these people have done. You know what? It doesn't matter what they've done. The reality of it is your sins put Christ on a cross and he still loves and forgives you. If he could do that, who am I to hold a grudge against one of you or some other person out there who has hurt me far less than my sins hurt Christ? Oh, but Pastor, it's not that big a deal right now. Well, you know what? Today, our task is to look into the mirror of the Word and say, Holy Spirit, is there any of these things that are starting to show up even just a little bit? We don't wait for them to get large. We don't wait for them to grow. Get up there to the mirror of the Word. Get close to it and say, Lord, if there's any of it starting to get on me and show up in the least little bit, help me to deal with it right now. And I leave it at the altar. I put it at the foot of the cross and I leave it with you. And I ask you to help me move past it. You see, today, you have been shown the mirror of the Word. Let's do what James says. Don't just hear it. Don't just read it. Do it. And do not deceive yourselves. In a moment, I'm remembering, Georgia, I remembered. We're going to take communion here in just a moment. And communion is not for those that think they're perfect. Communion is a chance for us to do these things. Listen to me closely. We take a moment to examine where we are in our walk with the Lord. And if there's anything that's in there that's not pleasing to him, we ask him to forgive us. And he does. And aren't you glad his forgiveness is instant? It's not like he's going to say, well, okay, Connie, I'm going to forgive you, but you're on the 30-minute plan. You got to wait 30 minutes before I'll do it. It's instant. We examine ourselves. We clear the air with the Heavenly Father, as it were. Then we do these two things. We look back to his death and resurrection. Reminds us the price that he paid for our salvation. And then we look ahead knowing that he's going to soon return. Amen. Oh, wouldn't it be so nice whenever he comes and takes us out of here. But until then, we've got a job. What I want you to do for just a moment, I want you to close yourself in with just you and Christ and just spend a couple of minutes with him, clearing the air, thanking him, whatever you need to do, and then in a moment, I'm going to come around and I will serve you the communion elements and we're going to partake together. If you're watching online, this might be a good chance for you to go grab a little thing of juice, a cracker, a piece of bread, if you'd like to partake of communion with